Okay, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 25. Let's move this. In light of the excellent sermon we heard this morning, Psalm 25 is a fitting place to go. And it's always very cool when it works out this way, when the morning sermon complements the afternoon or evening sermon very well. Believe that's the case today. Psalm 25, we will start in the superscription, and we will go all the way to the end of the psalm, which is verse 22. Here's what it says. The word of God says, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Our struggle with sin is very real, and our struggle with sin is difficult. Unfortunately, we still carry around with ourselves what's known as the old man. And we would wish that we could get rid of this old man because we hate our sin. However, in this fallen world, we cannot get rid of this old man, at least not yet. And because of this, because we still struggle with sin, we could fall into the temptation of saying this. We can say, because of my sin, that must mean that God isn't for me. Because I still struggle with sin, that must mean that God has forgotten about me. But the Word of God makes it very, very clear that for those of us who are in Christ, God does not count our sin against us. And the Bible makes it very clear that God does not forget about us. But nevertheless, we still at times have self-doubt in regards to our standing before God. And what we need to do in those moments when we are struggling with self-doubt is we need to learn to trust what God has said in His Word. And this is something that Psalm 25 tells us to do. Psalm 25 tells us to seek the Lord in prayer and to learn to trust God, to learn to trust what God has said in His Word. James Montgomery Boyce, in his phenomenal commentary on the book of Psalms, he had this to say regarding Psalm 25. He said, although it is true that God will not let us down, abandon us, or disappoint us, this blessed truth of perseverance is not something that merely works itself out automatically. Rather, it is something that requires responsible learning, obedience, faithfulness, trust, and deep reverence on our part. As Christians, something that we know is the fact that God is always teaching us. He is constantly teaching us. And Psalm 25 is a perfect example of the Lord teaching us that we can learn to trust Him, and we can know, for those of us who are in Christ, He is undoubtedly for us. This psalm, Psalm 25, is what's known as an acrostic psalm. So we don't see it in English, but in Hebrew, every single verse starts with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you could see how an acrostic psalm like Psalm 25 would be used for both memorization and for tremendous instruction. We don't know the exact historical background behind Psalm 25, but what we can deduce from this psalm is that David, the author of it, we can deduce that he most likely wrote this later on in his life, and we come to that conclusion based on verse 7 of Psalm 25, which says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." So we could say, well, David probably wrote this later on in his life. But regardless as to whatever the historical background is, regardless as to whether or not David did write this later on in his life, we know that as David pens this psalm, he's experiencing a situation that we've all experienced, and he is doubting his standing before God. He is thinking that perhaps God has stopped looking out for him. But of course, as we've already stated, God never stops looking out for his people. He never stops being for his people. This psalm, not only is it an acrostic psalm, but it also breaks up very, very nicely for us. Breaks up into three separate sections. So you have verses 1 through 7, which would be section 1, verses 8 through 15, which would be section 2, and verses 16 to 22, which would be section 3. Here is what the first part of section 1 says, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, David writes, says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." We ought to remember something as we read the Psalms and as we come to the Psalms. We ought to remember that the Psalms are prayers. It's what they are. They're prayers. And here we see David praying and pleading with God in a very difficult situation. So just by way of quick application, and this is by no means a revolutionary idea that you've never heard before, but in moments of deep distress, which is what David's experiencing here, what is it always a good idea to do? Well, it is always a good idea to immediately seek the Lord in prayer. Again, it's not a revolutionary idea. You've all heard that, and we've heard it so many times, but I would venture to guess that we almost never do it. Things going on that are just frustrating us, how often do we just take 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes to pray, to ask God to help us in this difficult situation? And yet, what we see is in this psalm, and really throughout the entire life of David, you see him do this over and over and over again. You see him in a moment of trial, you see him go to God almost immediately. So what he's doing here, he lifts up his soul to the Lord. He lifts up his soul to the one that he has supreme confidence in. He has supreme confidence in God. You know, David knew better than anybody that the Lord would always remain faithful. He knew that. See it throughout his life. Look here in the first three verses. Look at David's primary concern in the first three verses. His primary concern is he does not want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to be ashamed. There are enemies coming up against him, and David, he doesn't want to be shamed by them. Keep something in mind that King David, as the Lord's anointed, he was hated by many, many people. And of course, we know that the true and greater David, the one who is truly the Lord's anointed, the Lord Jesus, he was hated more so than anybody else has ever been hated. But in a much lesser sense, David was also hated. His enemies were longing for that day when they could shame David. They longed for that day. And David, as he makes clear in the first three verses, he doesn't want to be ashamed, doesn't want to be shamed by his enemies. But also, David didn't want to be ashamed in his coming to God in prayer. And this is important. This is very important because in our own sinfulness, and because we still struggle with the old man, we can sinfully come and say, well, because of my sin, that means that I can't go to God in prayer. Because I'm so sinful, that must mean that God isn't going to hear my prayers. But in Christ, we aren't supposed to think that way. Now, what's the key to avoiding being ashamed? Well, the key is trusting God. The key is trusting and believing what he has said in his word. And when we trust him, when we believe what he said in his word, how could we possibly be ashamed? We can't be. Verses 4 and 5, David says this. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Now we start to see one of the main points of this psalm, one of the main points that I would like to bring out in this psalm, and that is this: a desire to be instructed or taught by the Lord. Here's what we must have as Christians. We must have a teachable spirit. We must have a teachable spirit. You see it here in verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. David says, "Show me, teach me, lead me, teach me. Teach me, God, to honor you in every single thing that I do." David knew that he needed to be taught by God. He knew that he needed to be taught by God in his word. And there's great application there for us, tremendous application, because there is not one Christian on the planet who does not need to be taught by God in his word. There's not one Christian on the planet who has made it to a certain level where it's, oh, I no longer need to be taught by God in his word. Not one Christian on the planet. Even some of these great theologians that we all love, even they need to be taught constantly by God in his word. I always love it, and perhaps some of you in here have done this. I always love it when I go on YouTube and I'll type in one of these really great Reform conferences that they often have, whether it be Ligonier's conferences or maybe John MacArthur's conferences out in California, or any other very good Reformed or Calvinistic conference. And I always like it when they do a question and answer session at the end. And I particularly like it when you have these men who we would consider giants of the faith there up on the stage answering questions, and they answer the people's questions. But then at some point, one of them will genuinely ask another a question. And they'll say, for example, if somebody like R.C. Sproul will say, "R.C., could you please explain to me how this works itself out in redemptive history?" And I always look at that and I say, this is so cool. This is so cool to see these great theologians just humbly going and saying, "Show me what the Word of God has to say about this particular thing." And it's not just with those men that you see it. You could see it throughout Christian history. You have men like John Knox, who went to John Calvin, said, "Show me what the Word of God says." And you have John Calvin, who was mentored by other faithful men of God. It's just a nice reminder that we need to constantly be taught by God in his word. As I said, there's no Christian on the planet who has made it to the level where they no longer need to be taught. There's no Christian on the planet as well who doesn't have a desire to learn from God. Because as Christians, all of us have a desire to learn from God. Now, that desire is different from person to person, but every single Christian has at least some desire to learn from God and to learn from his word. And how can we know God better? Well, of course, obviously, it starts by reading his word. It's the most obvious thing ever. This is where it starts. It starts with reading his word. It's no accident. It's no mere coincidence that on January 1st, we are talking about the importance of reading the word of God, of prioritizing reading and studying the word of God. Just by way of thinking about this, it will take all of us in here to read through the Bible in 1 year. It'll take somewhere between 10 and 15 minutes a day, which is nothing. All of us have 10 to 15 minutes to give to the Lord daily to read his word, and we ought to do that. Now, if we struggle with that, if we struggle with having this desire to read God's word, well, what should we do? Well, we should go to the Lord in prayer. Say, God, help me. Help me, Lord, to cherish your word more and to have a greater desire for it. Let's continue here. Verses 6 and 7, David says this. He says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord. It's kind of interesting that in verse 6, David asks God, and he says, remember. But then, if you see what he does in verse 7, he says, do not remember. So what's going on here? How could he say, remember this, but don't remember that? Well, when we speak like this, or when David speaks like this, when he says, remember this, don't remember that, do we mean, or does David seem to imply, that God can actually forget something? That God can actually not remember something. When we started off this afternoon, I mentioned how sometimes we can wrongly think about our standing before God. We can start to doubt God. We can say, God, you have forgotten about me. And then what often happens? Well, sometimes when maybe you express that to somebody, they'll come up to you, a trusted brother or sister in Christ, and say, no, of course God hasn't forgotten about you. God can't forget about you because you are his child. And we hear that and we say, oh yeah, of course, God doesn't forget. But how can we in one sense say that, but then on the other hand, we often say things like, God forgets our sins. Well, what we mean by that, when we say that God forgets our sins, we don't actually mean that he forgets things like you and I forget things. What we mean is that he doesn't hold it against us anymore. That's what we mean by it. And we know this to be certain because Romans 8 tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is a privilege, that is a tremendous privilege that only the people of God have, that God no longer counts our sin against us. Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 says this, says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We move now into the second section of the psalm. First section, David was emphasizing God's mercy. And now, verses 8 through 15, David is going to talk about the goodness of God. About God's goodness. Look at the things highlighted in verses 8 through 11. We're told that God teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way. That sinner who humbles himself, that Christian man, that Christian woman who continues to humble himself or herself, can know that this will happen. That God will teach us in his way. So here's a good way for us to just think about this. When we are having a teachable spirit, we are coming into closer communion with the Lord. When we humble ourselves by having a teachable spirit, we are growing closer to God. What are some of those ways that we humble ourselves before God? Well, one of those ways is we humble ourselves before God when we confess our sins to him. Confess our sins before God. Question here, should we confess our sins daily before God? Is that something that we ought to do as Christians, where we daily confess our sins before God? And the answer to that is yes. Daily, we are to confess our sins before God. It's like this. Christians, our standing before God is sure. It's set, it's secure. But we are still to confess our sin before him daily. We do not want to take the view which says, well, I'm already forgiven of my sin, so thus I don't have to confess my sin before God. Confession of sin is part of the daily life for the believer. It's one of the many ways in which God sanctifies his people. And when we don't confess our sins before God, you know what we're doing? We are taking for granted our relationship with him. It would be like this. Let me give you an illustration, which may or may not be helpful, but in my mind, it's helpful. You could tell me after this if it is helpful or not. Husbands and wives, we sin against one another. I'm sure you realize this in any marriage, right? The husband's not perfect. The wife isn't perfect. And there is still sin that happens. Now, let's say a husband is being ungracious or not gentle with his wife. Is that sinful? The answer to that is yes, of course. Is that grounds for divorce? No, it's not. Not biblically speaking, it's not. So, what husband would look at that situation and say, well, you know what? I don't have to confess my sin, or I don't have to go to my wife asking for her forgiveness because of my ungentleness, because this isn't grounds for divorce, so my standing, if you will, is going to stay the same. I'm going to stay her husband. No husband would do that. No husband ought to do that. And likewise, no Christian, when it comes to the Lord, should say, well, my standing is fine, so I don't have to go and confess my sin. That would be called taking for granted the relationship. Now, two practical ways to help us ensure that we confess our sins daily before the Lord. One practical way is, as you're praying, to remember the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Where we pray prayers of adoration. This would be when we pray things like, God, we praise you for your mercy and your kindness. Prayers of confession. This would be when we confess our sin. God, forgive me for this sin, for that sin, and for that sin. Prayers of thanksgiving. God, thank you for this brother or sister. And then prayers of supplication. That's when you pray and you say, God, would you please do this thing? Would you please heal this person? So that's one practical way. Another way is, as we pray, remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus, he made it very clear when he gave us the Lord's Prayer that this was to be a daily pattern to pray like this. And he says there, he says, when you pray, do this. And he says, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Making it clear we are to go to God daily, confessing our sin. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, it says this. It says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know what God has done throughout the Bible? Throughout the Bible, God has promised to forgive his people of their sin. Do you think that God will go back on his word? The answer to that, of course, is no, he won't, because his reputation is at stake. That's what's meant when it says, for your name's sake, otherwise known as for the sake of your reputation. We can know that God will forgive those of us who are in Christ. He will forgive us of our sin because he stated it. And he won't go back on his word. His reputation is at stake. Verses 12 through 15, it says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That man or woman who fears the Lord does the things that we've been discussing, confesses sin, longs for communion with God, desires to know him better by reading his word, desires to be taught by God in his word, desires to have a teachable spirit. What does it all lead to? Well, it leads to blessing. That's what it leads to. Look at verse 13. You see it there. Verse 13, it says, he himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. In other words, remain faithful to the Lord. Seek to grow in being taught by God. Seek to grow in knowing God more and more, and you will be blessed. Not blessed, obviously, materially, but blessed spiritually. This is how good God is. This is how good he is, that if we do these things, he will bless us. He will bless us. Verses 16 to 21 says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Now we move into this third and final section of the psalm. And David, what does he do? Well, he shows his great dependence on the Lord. Look at what he mentions in verses 16 to 19. He says he's desolate or lonely. He says he's afflicted. He's troubled in his heart. He's in distress. He's in affliction. He's in pain. Enemies are surrounding him, as he makes clear here. Enemies surrounding him with cruel hatred. And what does he do in this moment? Well, he relies on the Lord. He relies on Christ. And likewise, this is what we are to do. In moments where we say, I am desolate, I am afflicted, we are to rely on Christ. In those moments of distress, it is completely fine to plead with God and ask him, say, Lord, look out for me. That's what David does in verse 16. He says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. Perfectly acceptable to do that. We see many takeaways here from the first 21 verses, many takeaways which greatly apply to us, especially as we move in to the year 2023. We've seen that we need to have teachable spirits. We've seen that we need to read God's word daily. We've seen that we need to confess our sins to the Lord daily. And we've seen that we need to plead with God, that we would rely on him more and more and more and more. Verse 22, David says this. He says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. What does he show here? Well, David shows great concern for those around him. First 21 verses, he's talking about himself, saying, God, have mercy on me. God, turn yourself to me. He's concerned about himself, but verse 22, we see that he's concerned for the brethren. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Christians, we can know, we can rejoice that for us, the Israel of God, true Israel, we can know that this will ultimately be the case. And one day, when we're with Christ in glory, on that day, we will not face any more trouble whatsoever. On that day, we won't have to say things like, Lord, I am desolate, I am afflicted. We won't have to say things like, Lord, cruel enemies are surrounding me. They're surrounding me with cruel hatred. We won't have to say that. And we look forward to that day when we're with Christ in glory. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you, God, for your goodness in that when enemies are surrounding us, that we could rely on you. We praise you, God, for your goodness in that we can constantly learn from you in your word. We praise you, God, for the gift that it is to grow in both knowledge of you and love for you. God, we praise you for that. God, we ask for your help as we go into this new year. We ask for your help, Lord God, in seeking you out more, seeking you in prayer, seeking you in your word. Lord, would you help us to do that more and more this year? God, we know that you give us the grace to do it. So God, we just ask and pray for steadfastness. Pray, God, that we would be able to do that throughout this year. We thank you, God, for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.